I want this morning to just take some time and teach on a subject that has become very vivid and wonderful in my own life, and that is a church-wide, or what I refer to often as corporate prayer. I must be totally honest with you. For many years, I detested the idea. Because they were boring. Because I wasn't in tune with it. And I just felt like when I left, I was more down than when I went in. Because it seemed like that all we did was tell God how terrible everything is. And I walked out thinking, the world is so terrible. Oh God, this is terrible. You ever felt that way? I felt more burdened afterwards than I did while I was praying, or even before. But I've learned that we are what? To leave our burdens with the Lord. And I've learned something very beautiful about corporate prayer meetings. Matthew chapter 18, I believe, gives us some tremendous instruction. We're not going to go into all of what this chapter has, because it's a full, rich, wonderful chapter. But I'd like for you to look with me. Chapter number 18, just two verses this morning. Verse 19 and 20. Verse 19 and 20. And I want to read these. And I'm going to ask God once again to just bless not only the reading of it, but certainly the teaching from it. Verse 19, again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Father, today, work in our hearts these beautiful, wondrous verses. Help us, O Father, to gain from them. Help us to realize not only the purpose of corporate times together, but, O God, the gloriousness of them and the faith building that they bring. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please go ahead and be seated. I had this week the wonderful privilege to hear an orchestra. Falls Baptist Church is probably a church of around 900, 1,000 people. I'm not exactly sure. I know the auditorium seats right at 1,000 people. And there are many, many musicians in that church. Matter of fact, I figured out who it was. Actually, I was told who it was. There's a young lady there who is the pastor's oldest daughter, who is an accomplished violinist. And she loves to teach violin and loves to teach people how to teach violin. Hence, I think half the church plays violins. And so they have an orchestra with several violins there. And there's other folks that play some other things. And you have to forgive me, but they have these timpani drums there that really add flavor, you know. We're not talking about a heavy drum beat that the rock people have, but it all correlates so beautifully and wonderfully. And no doubt that you have sat down and listened to an orchestra play. And you have all of these instruments and all these people, and as they're playing and different kinds of sounds and different kinds of, I don't know if the words, notes come forth. Matter of fact, some of them are playing a different score than others. But it's all with the intent to be in harmony one with another. And as singers come forth, and one will sing a soprano part and another will sing an alto part, and the notes are not the same, but when they're blended together, it has a beautiful tone. And many folks like quartets because you put together the four major ones where you put then the tenors and maybe a baritone or a bass, however you want to describe it. And you get those four flavors. Matter of fact, if you open your songbook, you don't have to do that, and you'll notice there's four sets of notes, and that's what we're talking about, and they all blend together. And then when a pianist plays, that plays the music, they will play all of those notes at once. I always wonder, how can they see four notes at once? And I watch Emily play, and she's very accomplished in this area. Some people, they will play the top note and then they put chords with it, which is a different way of playing. And I always wonder, how can you do this? You know what I mean? And then I sat behind the organist for one of the services, and the church kind of wraps around, and there's an organ off to the side, and I was sitting right behind. And I look up, and he's sitting on the platform where the organ is at, of course, and all of a sudden, and somebody leaned over and says, "He's playing with his feet." And they do. They play with their hands and their feet, and some of them, while they're doing that, they're singing at the same time. And I'm thinking to myself, how do they do that? You know, and it's marvelous. And you see all these things taking place. I don't know about you, but I love to listen to an orchestra. And it just has this beautiful, wonderful tone as it all blends together. Different people, different instruments, and all those tones and sounds come together. And the significance and the magnificence of the harmony can just be overwhelming. Do you realize the text we're looking at today is talking about that? That is what it is talking about. It is a basic concept of a symphony. I can't even say the word. Am I saying it right now? Symphony orchestra. It is that kind of concept. And so we look here and we see the condition of a corporate prayer. Corporate prayer, as I mentioned a while ago, it means united or combined. Thus, a church prayer meeting is corporate prayer. And as he described here in verse number 20, it's two or three or more. Whatever the group might be. And so you have folks, they've come together for prayer. Notice here in verse number 19, he starts out after he says, "Again, I say unto you, that if..." Here's a conditional clause that is going to come to us. It is a condition. And so there's something that must take place. And what the Father does, it says, "It shall be done for them of my Father." There's the promise, but the "if," the clause that comes next, is the condition for the Father saying, "Hey, it will be done." So we have this tremendous promise. So we ought to look at what is God telling us it depends upon. And I believe there's two key words there. It says that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done. The two words of movement, the two verbs that I believe that God is emphasizing for us here is that which is agreeing and asking. If we agree upon it and we ask. Have you ever sat in a prayer meeting and somebody prayed something and you said, "Amen"? Perhaps you're like me, and sometimes somebody says something, and while they have prayed that, and you don't even say amen, you just kind of groan. You ever done that? I'm agreeing. I read the story of a young man who had just gotten saved, and the following week he went to a prayer meeting, and he got to the prayer meeting, and after the prayer meeting was over, he walked up to the guy who was trying to help him to learn more about the Lord and had brought him to prayer meeting. He says, "What was going on in that prayer meeting? Why in the world were all these guys moaning and saying these things? What was going on?" And what he tried to teach him then was, "Hey, listen, they are in agreement with the guy who's praying." And the guy who wrote this was the leader between these two fellows. He was his disciple, if you please. And he wrote about this and he said, the following week, he said, this new young convert who had gotten saved 2 weeks ago, been in one prayer meeting, comes to the next prayer meeting and they begin to pray. And he says, I'm hearing him going, He got right into it. By the way, discipleship, the greatest thing you can do in discipleship is to help a person to learn how to pray and access the power of God. We've got the idea it means that they know all the doctrines, they got all their I's dotted just right and the T's crossed and so forth. But listen, you can know all there is in the Word of God and be weak. We need the strength of the Spirit of God. Because I guarantee you, the devil wants to destroy us. Have you felt his barbs this week? Oh yeah. He wants to destroy you. And there's only one way for that to take place, and that is through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And so what that fella did as he discipled him, taking him to a prayer meeting, was the greatest thing he could do. Rather than sit there and awe him with all of his great knowledge and try to teach him and bring him up to his position, he was allowing him to learn how to access God. There. By the way, when you learn how to do that, God will help you learn all those doctrines and learn about Him. But these two words, agree. I want you to think about that word agree. Agree. I'm not a Greek scholar. I have to find out what other people say it is. But I have access from computer, and you can do it through books like Young's Concordance or Strong's Concordance, and you can look up words. If you were to look up this word agree, you're going to find that we'll, in those concordances, they're going to have the Greek word that it's translated from. Now, I don't know if I can pronounce Greek correctly here, but the word is symphonio. What do you think that transliterates into? Transliterate means that we take our word directly from it. Sympathy. Symphony. I can't even say it. And it means to produce sound together. Produce sound together. Let's think about it. When we gather for corporate prayer, we gather and we're going to be praying together, we are like a symphony orchestra. Now, what does an orchestra need besides musicians and the people to play them? Somebody's saying it, I can't quite hear. Conductor. Well, who you reckon would be the conductor of a prayer meeting? Somebody's saying it. Holy Spirit of God. He's the conductor. If you and I are going to pray properly, when we're together, we are going to be allowing the Spirit of God to what lead us in what we pray. Now let me ask you something. Have you ever felt the urge? There was somebody and you just thought, man, I need to talk to them about the Lord. You ever felt that? What did we normally do? We normally don't listen to that, don't we? But perhaps you have listened to that. And we suppress that so much that we are not in tune with that. But you know, when we get together in corporate prayer meetings, we're united together, an amazing thing happens if we will allow it to take place, if we will yield ourselves to Him. And sometimes we ought to come to those prayer meetings yielded to the Lord to start with. And sometimes it's very good that we just take some moments to do that. And when that takes place, God just places some things in our hearts. And they come into our hearts. And when you pray, what is amazing about that is your brethren enter into that prayer with you. You may think it's very personal, but it becomes very personal for them as well. I'm trying to think. Last night, I believe, the very first prayer after we just asked God to lead us and so forth, I believe the very first prayer had to do with given humility. Am I right or wrong? I can't remember. Who was there? I've lost it. But to give that kind of humility, to give humility of heart. And what began to take place was there were others who prayed much the same thing. And it set a tone. We were agreeing. You follow my drift? We were agreeing. And so when somebody else was praying, I was agreeing. It was in my heart as well. And thus comes the groans and the amens. And here we're in a wonderful, wonderful spot. You say, well, I'm not sure that I would know what that is. You know. God just lays it on your heart. It's there. And He wants to do that. And He is the conductor of the musical score. And God's people that follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. You've heard me say this before, but if God leads you to pray for something, is it so He can tell you no? Not at all. And that's what this Scripture tells us as well. It's not for the purpose of saying no. It is for the purpose of Him saying, it shall be done. Wonderful, wonderful promise that we have. As a symphony, I can't say the word. Am I saying it right, symphony? Symphony? Not funny? I should have picked a different word. But the Greek is there. Okay. Sometimes I make a mess of the English language. Well, anyways, let's go on. A symphony follows movements. If you know anything about music, they have movements. Movement number 9, movement number 10, you know. And they have this flow. And I believe that there's some movements that I'd like to just share with you. And I hope that they will help you in this area, because when we gather for prayer, it can become very exciting. This morning, as we gathered in a small group upstairs, and we prayed, and as we were praying, this morning it wasn't so much humility, but God, I yield myself to You. For if we who are in leadership especially are going to be able to meet the needs of the hearts of God's people, we have to yield to the Spirit of God, that He might be able to speak to you. Let's face it. We were talking with the bus folks before they left this morning. We were talking about preaching. And I was telling them, man alive, these guys preach for an hour, hour and a half. My bottom felt every moment of it. But no, seriously, it was good. Things were being said and things being talked about that were very relevant. And I came to a conclusion afterwards, because we're talking about whether they be long, whether they be short, and sometimes there's people we can listen to for a long time, and then there's other people, oh, I wish they'd hurry up. I hope I'm not in that category. And, you know, there's one difference. And it's whether or not the preacher is yielded to the Spirit of God. Because when he is, that Spirit can flow through and speak to ours. Now, if we're not wanting to yield to that Spirit while we're sitting there, it doesn't matter if it's 1 minute or an hour, we're going to be upset. And if we're out of tune with God, I mean, our thought on sermons is the KISS method. Keep it short. Stupid. Amen? But anyways, we have this wonderful privilege now. And as we come to this symphony, I believe in these movements we need to stop and consider. One of those movements is the burden. As I mentioned this morning, it was to yield ourselves. And out of the four or five, six people that prayed, that was almost to the person the idea. Though the word was not always used, it's saying, God, I'm giving myself to You. I need You to move and to work in my heart. And so this is based upon the need that's within us. And as one cries out for the need, there are others who join in very soon with the same need. Perhaps they're adding to it some details. They continue one with another. Now, that doesn't mean because you hear somebody just saying that need that God is not placed in your heart and mind as you're with that group another need, because there might be a dual or many needs that must be dealt with. But it becomes a focal point, and there's the burden that is there. And we allow God to just bring that forth. And we pray and ask God to work in it. I believe there's also a movement of faith. And one of the things that begins to take place, and I notice this, after I'd prepared this message and thought about it a great deal, and I saw it take place two different times already, the Spirit begins to bear witness to somebody's spirit, convincing them that, hey, God will answer this. It's based upon the truth of the Word of God. And somebody, as we're praying, they begin to say, hey, that is what God wants. And God will answer that. And perhaps a verse of Scripture even comes into the heart and mind. And it might even be repeated, not that God doesn't know, but it's a part of the convincement that is taking place. Now, quite seriously, brethren, here is where corporate prayer becomes very valuable in your life. Because very often as we're praying, we're not convinced that God is going to answer. But another person's faith speaks to your faith. Faith to faith, as Romans chapter 1 speaks of. And you become more convinced and more convinced. Brother is sitting there and he is convinced, and you think, I'm not sure. And sister sits there and she's convinced, and you say, boy. And pretty soon somebody else, and you're thinking, you know what? God's going to answer this. Faith has been built. Time out parentheses. This is for our ladies. Many women think that within our churches, because men are to preach, especially when men are present. By the way, ladies can teach ladies all they want to. They should. They should really, especially about the home. But we find, God calls men into the pastorate. It's hard to be the husband of one wife if you're a woman. I don't care how much you change the laws. By the way, when two women get married, who is the husband? Never mind, that just gets sickening, doesn't it? But in a prayer meeting, women ought to pray. Brother Francis, one time a few years ago, he says, I would rather listen to women pray than men any day. I had never thought about that before. He said they come with a greater faith than most of us dumbhead guys. I don't know if you use dumbhead, but I am. In the upper room, for those 10 days, the Bible specifically mentions and the women. Now, if you're praying and trying to teach while you're praying, then that is wrong. I'm going to deal with that in just a moment anyways. But no, when we're asking God, I believe women, I believe children. In fact, as we were praying this morning, I believe one of the young kids began to pray as well. And everybody needs to be involved. How exciting it is when an 8-year-old prays. Such simplicity. Marvelous. Amen? So we find that we have this element or movement of faith where we begin to believe. Because quite frankly, we ask a lot of things of God and we don't really believe He will. Isn't that true? We will have everything that we ask for if we truly believe God. And by the way, if we're asking in the Spirit, it is God's will. Those are guarantees that we can write down and say, hey, God is going to answer that. So there's that symphony. I'm going to get off that word after this next point. There's the symphony movement of praise. Hey, what happens when you know God's going to answer? It's praise God from whom all blessings flow. Hey, if I know the answer's on the way, I'm excited about it. Most of you did your taxes in the last few weeks. Maybe you're yet to do them. But when that thing got e-filed this year, now you're thinking, hey, maybe you're thinking, ooh, I got to pay. But maybe you're thinking, boy, I'm getting this back. By the way, you've got greater chances of getting it from God than you do from your government. make sure you get it before the government says we're not going to do it anymore. When are we going broke? Oh, I forgot. We're already broke. But God isn't. And what brings that about? There's praise. There's excitement. There's an answer on the way. And that praise, by the way, is very sweet in the ear of God. Now, I want to share with you some practicalities of corporate prayer. And I hope you do not misunderstand these. First and foremost, we need to be focused. We need to be focused. I believe we have so many things that take our interest, so many things that divert us from what's at hand. Tracy, you've used the word this week, and I'm forgetting what it is. Distractions. We have distractions. A pastor that I knew many years ago, he's still preaching the Word of God, still pastoring up in Bloomfield Hills in the Detroit area. He said, I was right at the invitation. And he said, I don't know where it came from, but a bird came flying into the auditorium. And he said, that thing began to fly back and forth and back and forth. And he said, I'm trying to conduct an invitation and all that's going on is... You know? It was a distraction. And we have distractions, do we not? We must be very focused. Asking God to just take away all of those things. By the way, I believe there are two things that we normally practice in prayer. By the way, if you're driving, do not practice these. One is we bow our heads. And the reason we bow our heads, it's a position of reverence. Now, there's some people who will look upwards because we come bold in the throne of grace. And you know, it's what God leads you. And position is not really important. But there is one thing that I believe is very important, unless you're driving. And it's for the purpose of no distractions to close the eyes. Now, meal time, if you have little children, let me advise you to do two things. When you're praying for the meal, everybody hold hands. It's not for the togetherness, it's keeping somebody from starting early. And once in a while, you need to have one eye just a little bit open. Make sure, you know, little Johnny and Susie are not sitting there battling during prayer time. And if anybody has more than one child, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Okay? But we what? We need to be focused. Please don't misunderstand this one. We need to be as brief as possible. Whatever it is that God has laid on your heart, that's what you pray. Amen? And it's a different setting when we've come together for the purpose of prayer. And it's just be as brief as possible. I don't know what that means. I would tend to believe the larger the group, the briefer. The smaller the group, the more that can be expanded. But here's the key. What is it God wants you to say? Not adding a bunch of other stuff. We tend to do that sometimes. We can be guilty of that. Another thing that you've noticed that we do much of the time in these kinds of prayer meetings, we do not take prayer requests. Most prayer meetings I've been involved in church setting, we spend probably 2/3 to 3/4 of the time taking prayer requests and then a little bit of time praying. And wouldn't it be better to just let the Spirit of God put those requests into our hearts and then say it in our prayer? And allow Him to do that. Nothing wrong with requests. Nothing wrong, by the way, with asking your brethren to remember things in prayer. Nothing wrong with having a prayer sheet or whatever it is. But it is better served, I believe, if we just get at the matter of praying and asking God. Guard, focus. I got this. Guard against distractions. Here's one that might seem kind of strange, but yet it's not. If I am going to pray with you and be able to really pray with you, I need to hear you. I understand God is not deaf. God can hear us even if we're praying in our spirit and it's not out loud. But if we're in a corporate setting, how can I say amen at your giving of thanks if I don't know what you gave thanks for? Does that make sense? And in a great big group setting, it's very difficult for me to pray because I got such a soft voice unless somebody gives me a microphone. Because half the crowd won't hear. And Saturday nights we've been meeting, we just kind of set up right here. And I wanted it for the first couple of rows here, but somehow it got to where it was going back. And people as far back as Nate and Dallas, and we're just kind of sitting, like here's the freeway and all the towns spring up. And quite honestly, many of the prayers of people in the back I could not hear. And I know that was true of some others. And then almost everybody had people at their back. And so last night I decided we're going upstairs to the upper room. We put it in a circle. I could hear everybody pray. Felt more united as well. And so we need to speak loudly enough. And it's not for God, it's for each other, so we can pray together. Amen? And then participate as the Spirit leads. If something comes into your heart, don't get scared and think, well, I can't pray like somebody else. That's pride. Pride will not work in prayer. You say, well, I just don't have very flowery speech. The only one who cares is you. If somebody else cares, they need to repent. They are wrong. And so, don't be worried about that. I used to worry so much because I don't pray very flowery. If you've ever been in a prayer meeting with Phil Prettyman, this guy prays like, you know, he's sitting on cloud nine and got the entire English library in his voice. But that's him. And so here I am, you know, after he gets done saying, Our Father, full of wisdom and grace and beauty and wonder, I say, Dear God, help. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Amen? Practicalities. Be focused. Be brief as, I mean, just what God wants you to do. It may be several paragraphs. It might be two words. Let God lead in that. We think about this matter of prayer. He says, It shall be done of them, my Father. And it happens because we ask. Real praying, brethren, is asking. We're asking God to do things. We're asking God to do things we cannot do. The weaker we see ourselves, the more we will pray. Why is it that older people become tremendous prayer warriors? Think about this. Physically, they used to be able to do it, and little by little, they were not able to do things. More and more they became dependent upon other people and realization that they could not do all of these things. And by the same token, as we grow older in Christ and more mature, we ought to be coming to the same spot of more dependency. For we recognize we have more needs now than we ever had in our life, and so we're asking God. I got to finish this part. Praying is not making announcements or to preach or to show your knowledge. Too many times I hear people telling God what they believe and telling God that this is, you know, I believe this and I believe that and believe the other thing. And really what they're doing is trying to teach other people. That's not the time for it. It's not a time to announce, not a time to preach. It's not a time to show your knowledge. It's an expression of dependence. And the best part of this, And all I can do is just say it here, it shall be done. And He's in the middle of it all. Father, today, thank You. We have this wonderful privilege not only to pray in the closet and to seek Your face, but, oh God, as we come together, Lord, to allow Your Spirit to lead us. And as we can join one with another. And Lord, so many times I've seen how You've brought us to that point where we were so at one, so much in agreement. The harmony, that sympathy. Oh God, thank You that we can have that privilege. Lord, I pray that You might place this in the hearts of Your people more and more as the days draw to a close. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.